things had definitely changed over the summer. It was obvious. She was only 6 years old, but the signs were unmistakable, especially as she was squinting to try to see things that were far off. And finally, I said, okay, Maria, our six-year-old daughter, I'm going to make up an eye test. And I got that eye test out, and I held it away from her in the living room, and she looked and squinted, and I said, what's it say? And she had no idea. She couldn't read it. Okay, I said, all right, we got to get the eye doctor. Went to the eye doctor, eventually got the glasses. She comes out of the eye doctor with her new eyeglasses, looks up, and it was an unforgettable moment for me. She said, Daddy, I can see everything so clearly. I can see every branch, every little twig, the little bird. I can see everything so well. She said, Daddy, I never knew I could see this well. And I said, well, that's how God created your eyes to work. And this little change with those glasses is helping you to be able to see just the way God created you to see. It was really a moment of insight for me, because in a way I said, you know, really that's what the problem is all around us in the whole world. We have things that are broken, things that have gone wrong, terribly wrong. And God has given us the pathway, the person, Jesus, who can restore what has been lost, who can renew what is broken and old, who can transform and change us to become everything we were created to be. In the beginning, God made us in close relationship with Him and with others, but it's broken because of sin, and God can restore that through Jesus. And on this vision weekend, I want to invite you to come back to the vision of Valley Church. The vision of Valley is mobilizing everyone's God-given potential to deeply love Christ and their neighbor. And you know what? That mobilizing everyone's God-given potential, really it's about becoming everything that God created you to be, me to be, our neighbors to be, our community to be, our world to be. So there's no better place to go to see this restoration than the book of Acts chapter 2. And we're making our way through this great series called Unstoppable. Hope you have picked up a journal and you're taking notes there. We're going to go through most of chapter 2 today. So hang on there with me and come with me to Acts chapter 2. The scene is this. Jesus is just about ready to ascend into heaven. And he's giving his final marching orders to his disciples. And he says, wait, don't go out yet. Just wait until I send the Holy Spirit. And he says, when that happens, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be the movement that takes this good news of what Jesus had done for us, and you're going to take it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be transformed. You're going to become different people. But also, you're going to take this, and you're going to be spiritual influencers. First, right around in your own neighborhood, and then a little bit wider, and then finally to the ends of the earth. And for 2,000 years, this has been happening. And we get to be a part of that Valley Church. So I want to take you with us and just refresh our vision. Because here's what happens. Vision leaks. Vision leaks. We get distracted. The entire year 2020 has been a distraction. And it's easy for us to forget what incredible treasure we have in the good news of Jesus Christ and what God will do for us as we trust in Him and what God will do through us as we trust in Him. So come with me, all right? Becoming the people God created us to be. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. So for a moment, just take this. The day of Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Pentecost was a festival that all the Jewish people celebrated. Pentecost means 50th. It was 50 days since Passover, or for us, since Good Friday, Easter. and 50 days had counted off. And before the time of Jesus, this festival had been celebrated as a harvest festival. It was an early harvest, and people were celebrating that God had provided. They had money in their pocket because they were farmers and agricultural workers. And then it also became associated with the celebration of the giving of the law. So it was celebrating the time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the voice of God spoke to Moses.
Moses.
Right? And when the fire fell and the smoke and all of that was there. And this was an incredible moment they celebrated. So Jerusalem is swelling in size. Pilgrims, Jewish people from all over the world come to Jerusalem for this festival. And it's basically Thanksgiving. It's their Thanksgiving. It's Pentecost. And here's what happens. Jerusalem has swelled 10 to 20 times its normal size. And suddenly, where they were meeting, they were all together in one place. It wasn't the upper room. It was a house by this point. It says, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. So we know what a tornado sounds like when it's coming, or derecho. It's like this freight train coming. That's what they heard. It wasn't wind. It was the sound of it. And it's like God is doing something now. They've been counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And this was the blast. This was this violent wind. And then look. It says the sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying, and they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. So apparently this thing that looked like a big fireball enters into the house, separates into 120 little tongues of flame, something like that. The fire is not falling from the mountain down. It's not on a place, but on a people, 120 followers of Jesus. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled with the Spirit of God. This is what we were created to become. This is what we were created to be, filled with the Spirit of God. When God created the world in Genesis 1, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep before any life appeared. And then the life appeared because of the Spirit. And then when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, it says he blew the breath of life into him. God poured his Spirit into him. But things have been broken and we've been separated. And now this begins to be restored. You see this reversal of the curse right there at Pentecost. And it's bringing everybody together. They have this gift of tongues. And we're not going to deal with that much today. We'll do that later. But this miraculous gift was given to them so they could speak in these languages. And everybody eventually is going to be able to understand what they're saying. So it's kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel when everybody kind of got scattered. Now everybody's coming back together. That's what Christianity is meant to do. Bring diverse people together in unity and love. Now that we're staying in Jerusalem, huge population increase for the Pentecost. Devout people from every nation under heaven. So there's Jews from all over the place coming together. And when the sound occurred, this freight train sound, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking his own language. Okay, so let's look at the Temple Mount today. Okay, this is what it looks like today in Jerusalem. And I'm grateful for Chris Brown, my friend, who gave a lot of insights to this and throughout this message. But here's the Temple Mount. Today, the temple is dominated and controlled by the Muslims, and this is the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque. But this is the original grounds of the temple, if you can kind of see the whole distance here. This is a huge area. If you count this one side, it's five football fields. It's 37 acres just in that area. Of course, it was destroyed mostly in 70 A.D., and so probably, let's look at the second point. Probably what they're doing is gathering under what used to be Solomon's porch or colonnade. It was a shaded area. And probably, I think, right here is the house where they were meeting. The upper room, that was the smaller place. Now they've moved together and all 120 of them are together. And then they spill out when the sound comes and they begin to gather with people. Everyone in Jerusalem starts rushing to this the southern steps. And this, folks, this is a huge area. I mean, thousands of people can fit in this area. And this is what's happening because everybody went, what in the world's going on? And it says, when the sound occurred, they came together and they're confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And the Galileans were kind of the hicks of Israel. They were the kind of the hillbillies. They were the kind of, you know, out there, out in the sticks, folks. And they had kind of an unusual accent. I mean, you know, maybe it was Shalom, y'all. You know, that's kind of the Galileans' reputation. And they're like, they're not linguists. They're not academic experts. They don't know any other languages. How can we possibly hear what they're saying in our own language? Because we can hear it in our own native tongue. And then they mentioned 15 different nations that are gathered there, and they're declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. Look at that. This is what we're seeing right now in verse 11. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. So 15 nations are hearing their joyful praise to God. They're happy. I mean, this is what God created us to be able to communicate together and love each other and praising God, and everyone's joyful. This is becoming what God created us to be, all we were meant to be. And verse 12 says, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? There were a few who sneered and said, they're drunk on wine. They're just drunk on new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11. And I imagine in this moment, Peter's used to talking. He's used to getting up and putting his foot in his mouth, actually. And he gets up and he says, listen to me. And I imagine there may have been a few of the disciples who are like, oh no, ouch. Please, anybody but Peter, he's gonna blow it. This is not gonna be good. Please don't talk, not Peter. But Peter just talks anyway. He raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. What in the world is Peter gonna say? Oh no. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, yeah, it was a festival and people did partake, but this was a cultural thing. But nobody's drunk at 9 in the morning. And he reassures them in this. On the contrary, he says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This shouldn't surprise you. This is what we've been waiting for. And look at verse 17. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is what has happened. I poured out my spirit. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They'll declare the goodness of God. And your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And Peter just explaining this to them. This is what we've been waiting for our whole lives. No, this is what we've been waiting for centuries. Since Joel told us about it, and now it's coming true. God has come. He's poured out his spirit. Verse 19, I'll display wonders in the heavens above. Skip down to verse 20. The sun will be turned to darkness before the great and glorious day of the Lord. It had been 50 days since the events of Good Friday and Easter. And he sends them back to those days. Do you remember when that weird stuff happened? When Jesus was hanging on a cross and it got pitch black for 3 hours on that Friday. Yeah, this, guys, is all a sign. It's a fulfillment. The great and glorious day of the Lord has arrived. There's a day of the Lord. It's the last chapter of God's book, the days when Messiah arrives. And then there's the last days. It's like the final chapters, final pages. That's still to come. But the age of the Messiah has arrived, and he's celebrating this. He says, this is what we've been waiting for, guys. And verse 21, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Finally, God comes to our rescue. And we, when we call on him, will be rescued, restored, transformed, renewed, changed, forgiven. We can start life over again. We can be born again. Guys, I want to remind you, this is what the vision of the church is all about. It's about bringing the hope and the love and the good news of Jesus Christ to ourselves first to be restored, changed, and renewed and transformed. And then sharing that message with others. We forget. We get closed in on stuff and we forget the big picture. And I just want to today remind you, God, through the gospel, helps us to become what we were created to be, what we've always longed to be. And not just us, but really the longing of every human heart. They may not want to have anything to do with God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but guess what? They long to become what God created them to be, even if they don't believe in God. And so the people are astounded by this, and they're hearing this in Jerusalem. Wow, okay, maybe this is true. It's all coming down. But how did we miss the Messiah? How could we be so mistaken? Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. You know all the miracles. You saw him. You saw him heal lepers. You saw him give sight to the blind. You saw that the deaf could be able to hear again. You saw the feeding of the 5,000. This wasn't done in a closet or a secret. All of you know about this. Of course you do. You do. Yeah, you saw it. And they're all familiar with this. You know somebody who saw this. Yeah, okay. Now the whole crowd's there. But what you might have missed is this, verse 23. Though Jesus was delivered up to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Guys, you killed Jesus. But guess what? All is not lost. Because it was all part of God's plan. Yeah, it wasn't right, but it was part of God's plan to die for us, for our sins. He told us all these things in advance were going to happen. We just didn't understand. And then he says, verse 25, for David, now he quotes David, and David is the most revered king. It was the king that everybody wanted. They were longing for the son of David to come back. King David, I mean, that's a mic drop. That's like, wow, now you're pulling out David? Okay. For 1,000 years since David, the people of Israel had been dominated by foreign powers. The Babylonians, the Persians, then the Assyrians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. And they longed to be delivered and set free. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem just, 50 plus days earlier on the triumphal entry, they were calling out to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They said, blessed is the coming kingdom of David. So they were looking for the son of David. And he says, guys, here's what David said. Psalm 16, verse 26. He's rejoicing, and then he says, moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. I can die in peace, says King David, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. Something going on here. Verse 29, Peter says, he's on a roll now, and the disciples are like, what's gotten into Peter? He's amazing. You're brilliant, man. Keep going. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, though, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne, the son of David. Seeing what was to come, he spoke up concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, and then he goes back to the psalm David wrote. Jesus was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Yes. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, ascended into heaven now, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. You see, just like David said, the Holy One didn't see decay. Jesus didn't rot in the grave. Instead, he was raised to life. He ascended into heaven, and now he sent his Holy Spirit. It's everything you see today. And at this point, the crowd that just was antagonistic and opposed to the people of Jesus, now they should want to kill him, but they're saying, Pete, you're actually making sense. You made sense of what happened. What happened with the empty tomb? That makes sense, because I don't think the likes of you could have got your act together. There were only 12 of you after all, and then one of you hanged himself, and the 11 scaredy cats are not going to overpower a Roman guard and take the body away. And this makes sense now. And we've heard that he's appeared to over 500. And then you're linking it up with all the prophets, Joel and King David. And this all makes sense. We see that it's a fulfillment. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. This is it, guys. You crucified the Lord God and the Messiah. Gulp. What? And they're just, look what their reaction is. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They're heartbroken over this. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? This makes sense. But oh no, we crucified our Messiah. What should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call. Change your mind about this. Yeah, you did wrong, but guess what? You can repent. You can change your mind about Jesus. You can put your hope in him today. And that's true for somebody here today. You can put your hope in Jesus today. And that's our message to the whole world. You can change your mind about what you thought about God. And you can see his love poured out, the part of the plan of God was for him to die in our place, to be raised from the dead, and then to give us his life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh my, this is good stuff, guys. And the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not given. It's given as a gift to all, not as a reward for some. It's not like a bonus. It's like when you come and cross the line of faith, you have the whole Holy Spirit. And guess what? We can be continually refreshed and renewed and filled with him on a daily basis. And as we do, it begins a process. It's not overnight, but we start becoming what God created us to be. And what you and I were created to be was to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have God saturating our spirit so much that outpours out of us love and integrity and truth and goodness and mercy and forgiveness to others. And our own slate gets wiped clean. Our past is put behind us. Oh, this is good stuff. You can become everything you were created to be. Verse 40, with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them. So in other words, Peter didn't just have a 5-minute message. He actually had a very, very long message, which makes pastors like me feel really good. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation, and look what happened. And those who accepted his message were baptized. They said, we're in, we're all in, we get it, and we're all in, we repent. And they were washed symbolically in the waters of baptism. And that day, it says about 3,000 people were added to them. This little movement of 120 followers suddenly, exponentially, just explodes in a positive way. 3,000! Wow! In one day! Guys, what we just read in Acts 2 is the history, the historical count of the birth of a new covenant people of God called the church. God's always had his people, but he did something special at Pentecost when this new movement came to be. When God began to create a people, which were everything he created them to be. Now, very quickly, guys, let's the takeaways. Our mission is mobilizing everyone's God-given potential to deeply love Christ and their neighbors. So if we're going to become everything that God created us to be, first thing I need to say, it's what we've all been waiting for. We all have been waiting for this all our lives, to be joy-filled, love-filled, integrity-filled, generosity-filled, sacrifice-filled, hope-filled people, spirit-filled. This is what God wants to do. And not just for you who've already come to know Jesus Christ, but for those in our community, maybe even listening to this message, this is what God wants to do with you, to cross that line of faith, to put your hope in Jesus Christ. Because secondly, it absolutely requires Jesus. This is not a do-it-yourself process. This is not, every time I go into a restaurant or something, they ask me, are you part of the rewards club? And that is, if I do enough stuff and spend enough money, time there, then they'll give me rewards. And a lot of people have that idea about Christianity. It's not like we do enough good stuff and God will forgive us and bless us and give us heaven and so forth. And that's all wrong, because it absolutely requires Jesus. Christianity is not a self-improvement religion. It is a God movement. It is a God transforming Savior we need, Jesus Christ. And Peter has told us in this message we just read in Acts 2 of Jesus' perfect sinless life. He lived the life that we could not live. And then he died the death that we deserved, his substitutionary atonement. And then he was miraculously raised from the dead, defeating sin and death. And then he gave his life-giving spirit to everyone who believes. He pours out his spirit into our hearts. It absolutely requires Jesus. We need him. If you still have questions about this, come to Alpha, guys. Because on Monday nights in person and on Tuesday nights online, we answer these questions. And if you still have questions, we would love for you to join in a place where you're free to ask questions and nothing's out of bounds. And you can be a skeptic or a doubter or an explorer, and it's a great place to explore Christianity. But let it be known for sure, to become everything God created you to be absolutely requires Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given by which we can be transformed, saved, and renewed. Thirdly, it involves both the Word and the Spirit. To become everything that God wants us to be requires both the Word and the Spirit. So in the Christian church, sometimes we have people kind of camping out on one side or the other. You got the Word people, and they're about truth, and they get really into Bible study, and it's all about that. And then there's the people who say, no, it's about the Spirit, and they want to see experience, and they want to see this. And Christianity is a merging of both of those in fullness. It's the miraculous Word of God. It's the supernatural Word of God plus the supernatural Spirit of God coming together. And that's how we're transformed. It requires both of those, Word and Spirit. And guys, don't mistake me. We're not talking about something weird here when we say the Spirit. We're not talking about, as I said last week, flopping around on the ground or barking like a dog. This is not some cult-like weird thing. It's just being fully saturated and immersed with God's Spirit, instead of a human spirit that's bitter or angry or joyless or whatever. Wouldn't you rather be immersed in the Spirit of God? Keep going. Number four, it ignites a movement that defies all odds. Guys, this should not have worked. You got 120 nobodies, Galilean hicks, what do they know? Peter's put his foot in his mouth so many times. This should not have worked. It defies all odds. Why? To become everything God created us to be defies all odds, this movement. And guys, it was supernatural. That's why. It wasn't just this collection. It was this collection set on fire by the Spirit of God. I want you to learn a little bit about how to become a part of this movement that defies all the odds. And we're bringing on this week, Thursday and Friday of this week, and online, in person and online, at the Good for All Conference. I want you guys to know about it. Check it out.
What would our world look like if we saw people the way Jesus sees them? If we truly loved people with no strings attached? We genuinely want to reach out and love our communities. We want to build bridges of compassion and kindness and to offer the good news of Jesus. How can we do that in today's world? Good for All Conference Express is a chance to gather together to learn how to deeply love our neighbors and dream big about what God has next for you and your church as you seek to love those around you. Join us as we learn how we can love our communities better and share the gospel winsomely and effectively. Be inspired by world-class speakers like Rebecca Lyons, author and co-founder of Q Ideas. Gabe Lyons, author and co-founder of Catalyst and Q Ideas. Joe Saxton, author, speaker, and leadership coach. Kevin Harney, co-founder of Organic Outreach. Craig Springer, executive director of Alpha USA. And many more. We are excited to offer an online streaming option for only $29. This online experience will include all main stage sessions, selected breakouts, and on-demand access to those sessions and breakouts after the conference. You do not want to miss out, so register today to secure your spot at this phenomenal event.
So guys, I hope every single one of you will sign up for this. Even if you can't devote the time on Thursday and Friday, if you do that $29 online ticket, you get digital access for a year. So just text the word good to 515-644-1021. Number five, takeaway. It brings diverse people together. This is what Christianity does. First, the Jewish people from 15 nations, next the Samaritans, then the Gentiles of all kinds, and on it goes. The hope of the world in fractured times when people are racists or there's violence against each other, whatever it is, the hope ultimately is people who really know Jesus. Because we cross racial boundaries, because we don't care what the color of someone's skin is or how much money they make or how little they make. It doesn't matter. Young or old, man or woman, rich or poor, no matter the ethnicity, Christianity embraces them all through faith in Jesus. Number six, it makes you an unstoppable spiritual influencer. Because with this gospel and with the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you become a spiritual influencer. You become one who shines your light. You will, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, be my witnesses. And number seven, it calls for bold faith moves. Over the next 3 weeks, we want to ask you to begin to pray. What is the bold faith moves that God is calling upon you to take? I'll give you two. One is for spiritual growth. The other is for spiritual influence. Last year, hundreds of us made a bold faith move. Maybe you'll just renew that bold faith move this year. But maybe God has laid on your heart something that needs to happen in the next year that you're asking God to do. Begin praying about that. And in 3 weeks, we're going to all together choose and write down our bold faith moves for spiritual growth and spiritual influence. Okay, guys, finally. This message is about becoming the people we were created to be. In essence, mobilizing everyone's God-given potential to deeply love Christ and our neighbors. That's our vision. That's what moves us forward. That's our mission, guys. The year 2020 has been rough. I'll give you that. I saw this little photo the other day. And if you can't see it, it says loose gravel. And then this is giant boulder that comes down. And they say, guys, that's 2020. I mean, 2020 is like, we thought it was going to be okay. And then everything just came down on us. And it's not over. It's still not over. I mean, we got all sorts of things happening. And people are all over the spectrum. Even within the body of Christ, you had different perspectives about the pandemic and about politics and about economics and all that. And we get all that. But above all of that, above that, those boulders that have come down upon us this year, is Jesus Christ and his new people becoming what God created them to be. Don't let those distractions take you away from what 2020 is really all about. Because guys, you can choose to remember 2020 in one of two ways. 2020 is the year of pandemic and racism and injustice and violence and opposition and turmoil and presidential elections and Supreme Court nominees, and it was just all a mess, and we can choose to remember it that way, or we can choose to remember 2020 this way. 2020, what does it even mean? 2020, 2020 years since the arrival of Jesus, and he changed everything. Father in heaven, I thank you for 2020 because it marks for me and for your people of God, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus came to make a difference, to save us from our sins through his death on the cross, to rise from the dead, and then to pour out his Spirit. And we long to become everything you want us to be and created us to be. Make this to be a year of bold faith moves, spiritual breakthroughs, and for even one today, make it to be this day, the day they cross that line of faith and put their hope in Jesus of Nazareth, Lord and Messiah. And it's in his name we pray. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.